What if I told you that Jesus didn't actually create Christianity? And he never intended to. Christians didn't exist as Christians, weren't called Christians for several decades after Christ died and raised from the dead. They were simply Jews who followed the way that Christ taught them to live. They were called people of the way. He never had any intention of creating a new religion or creating a new people of God, because what the Jews had in the heart of their law was already sufficient. The greatest commandment that Jesus gave us, to love God and to love one another, is straight out of the law in Deuteronomy. The people of God had this law. They knew this law. Everything Jesus said, all of the law and all of the prophets, were summed up in that one command: to love God and to love others. Jesus came because somewhere along the way the people had forgotten that. Not because he wanted to start a new religion to overturn the old, but because he wanted to get the people of God back on track, to help them realize how far they had strayed, how comfortable they had become in the privileges associated with being God's children, or children of Abraham, as they called themselves, and how much they had lost sight of what it meant to truly love others, what it meant to give of themselves for the sake of the poor and the widow and the orphan, to love mercy and to do justice, and all of the things that were preached over and over and over again by the prophets throughout the Old Testament. They knew what it meant to be a follower of God, but they had hidden themselves, they had deceived themselves, by hiding behind all of the laws and a bunch of added laws that weren't even part of the Old Testament, to make themselves pure, to set themselves apart from the world, so much so that they lost sight of their call as God's people in the world and for the world. And so Jesus comes to the Jews. We read in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. And he tells them what it means to be God's children. He says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They responded, "We are Abraham's children. We've never been anyone's slaves. How can you say that we will be set free?" But Jesus answered, "I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave is not a permanent member of the household, but a son is. And so therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will be really free. I know that you are Abraham's children, and yet you want to kill me because you don't welcome my teaching. I'm telling you what I've seen when I am with the Father, but you are doing what you've heard from your father." They replied, "But our father is Abraham." Jesus responded, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do Abraham's work. But instead you want to kill me, though I am the one who has spoken the truth from God. Abraham didn't do this. You are doing your father's works. Our ancestry isn't in question. God is our father," they say. But Jesus replied, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. Here I am. I haven't come on my own. God sent me. Why don't you understand? It's because you really can't hear, because your father is the devil. You are his children, and you do what your father wants. He was a murderer from the beginning. He never stood for the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever that liar speaks, he speaks according to his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth to you, you don't believe. Who among you can show that I am guilty of sin, since I speak the truth, and yet you don't believe? God's children listen to God's words. You don't listen because you are not God's children." These are pretty bold words, pretty harsh words. especially to the elite and privileged people who called themselves children of Abraham. You see, to be a Jew, to be a child of God, for them was a birthright. It was the privilege of being born into a particular family and a particular lineage. And therefore, as children of God, as children of Abraham, they have all the privileges of being in this sort of automatic right relationship with God. But they've forgotten the heart of what it meant to follow Abraham's teachings. They had forgotten that to be a child of Abraham was never a privilege. It was always a call. Because when God called Abraham out, he said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you above all the other nations." See, that's where many people stop. We're Abraham's children. We're blessed above all nations. Let them go to hell. That's their problem. We're good with God. But the call continues. "I will bless you and make you a great nation so that you can be a blessing to all the world. So that you can proclaim to all of the world that I love them. That I want them all to be my children. That I want them all to return to my heaven, to my banquet, to my home." And you are just the people, as children of Abraham, who are chosen to do that work. Who are chosen to be that light in the darkness. To be that city on a hill. To set that example of what it means to live a godly life for the rest of the world. To be a child of Abraham never meant that they were isolated and privileged. It meant that they were sent to proclaim the good news of all, to all. And friends, I think if we're not careful, as Christians today, as those who identify ourselves as literally little Christs, which is what Christian means, we have fallen into the same trap that these Jews have fallen into. "Our Father is God," we say. We believe in Jesus. We believe in his teachings. Just like they said we believed in Abraham, we are his children, so we say that Jesus is our founder. And we have believed in him, and our heart is right with God, and everything is okay. And for some of us, we have gone so far as to treat that as a birthright. We've gone so far as to feel like we were born in a particular family where our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents were all Christians. And they did so much for the church, and they raised us in the church. And we've been part of this church since before we can remember, or some church since before we can remember, and we've just always been a part of this Christian life. Some may even go so far as to say because they were born in this country, they are Christian. Because we live in a country whose laws are generally based on the Judeo-Christian values and beliefs and moral code. And so therefore, automatically, being an American means being a Christian. Those people are fewer and further between, but there are still some who feel that way. And we've taken this idea of being a Christian to be an identity marker, to be a birthright, to be a privilege, to be something that sets us apart, that secures us for some heavenly blessing. But we've lost sight of the calling that it is to be a follower of Christ, that it is to be a child of God. And it is the same calling that went out to Abraham, the same calling that Jesus is giving to these Jews. Throughout the scriptures, we find a common theme, where Jesus and the others, the apostles and other writers, tell the people that you are not a Christian, that you are not a child of God, simply by virtue of your family or your heritage or your affiliations. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, there will be many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord. But they will not enter my kingdom. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not teach in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? But then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. These are good religious people he's talking to and talking about. People who were born in the family of God. People who grew up in the family of God. People who learned to obey the Old Testament laws. And yet they missed the greatest law of all. The love that demands our very lives. The love that knows no bounds and no limits. We heard in James earlier, chapter 1, that you must be doers of the word and not only hearers, for they mislead themselves, those who hear the word, but don't do it. If anyone claims devotion to God but doesn't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. Their worship is worthless. That's not just James talking. That sentiment has been present all the way throughout the Old Testament. We read it in Isaiah and in some of the other prophets, God's call to the people when he says, your worship, your ceremonies, your sacrifices, all of them are empty and meaningless to me. Your incense, it does not smell good to me because you don't practice justice and mercy towards the least and the lost in the world. And then we can turn over to 1 John. Chapter 4, if anyone says, I love God, but they hate a brother or sister, then he is a liar. Because the person who doesn't love one another, want to love their brothers and sisters, they can't love God. How can you not love somebody that you can see and yet claim to love someone you can't see? If you love God, you love the people that God loves, and that's everybody. I was listening to Andy Stanley earlier this week, and he was talking about the idea of if you want to honor him as a parent, the best thing you can do is to honor his children, to do something nice for his kids. The same is true of God. That if we want to honor God, we must honor his son, and we must honor all of those who he desires to bring home into his household. We could spend hours poring over scripture after scripture after scripture, Old and New Testament alike, and find this same theme. That being a child of Abraham, being a child of God, even being a Christian, doing all the practices and the ceremony and the worship and all of the things that we associate with Christianity, none of it matters. Unless we have the heart of Christ. And we easily deceive ourselves. We're good at claiming the inheritance of heaven as our own, just like the children of Abraham claimed. We're good at claiming special privilege and separating ourselves out from the world. But we're not so good at engaging the world that God loves. After all, if we reach out too far, if we get too far away from the comfortable, pure place of whatever our Christianity tells us we should be in, we might just slip off of that religious rope. What if our beliefs start to change? Christianity was never intended to be a noun. It was never intended to be an identifier, like being a citizen of this or that country. It was always an adjective, a descriptor of how we live our lives, and a verb to go and do likewise as Christ modeled for us. It's been true from the beginning. We can go into a hospital and we can put on a doctor's uniform, and we can go around to different rooms and pretend to diagnose patients. We might even get a few right if we're lucky. If we've seen enough of those particular health issues, we might recognize symptoms. But it doesn't make us a doctor. We could put on a suit and walk into a courtroom and stand before a judge and try to present a case. We might even win. But it doesn't make us a lawyer. You don't just slap a title on something and become whatever that something is. You work at it. And God calls us to work out our faith with fear and trembling. It's not who we claim to be, it's who we are becoming. Who God is making us, who He is shaping us to be. To be remade in the image of God who created us. Benjamin Corey, a Christian blogger, puts it this way. He says, we have taken the message of Jesus and the biblical mandate to pattern our lives after Jesus, and we've reduced it to the near effortless act of accepting Christ in your heart. In fact, it's become a bizarre religion where one can actually refer to themselves as a Christian while simultaneously disagreeing with what Jesus taught. And we see that all the time. Those are the people that we call, or that the world calls, hypocrites. And with good reason. Because we claim the name Christian, but we don't follow what Jesus taught. There's a disconnect. One of the most heartbreaking statements I have ever heard from an individual was when somebody told me flat out, I know what Jesus said, but I have to go with my gut. Now, on one hand, I admire their boldness. Most people aren't willing to be that honest about a disagreement with Jesus' teachings. Most people would rather kind of shift and work around Jesus' teachings and try to find loopholes to do what they want. So at least there is some authenticity there. But it's heartbreaking that we can sit back, that someone can sit back and say, I'm a Christian. I've got a Christian family. I've been in churches all my life. But Jesus, what he said in this particular situation, that just doesn't apply today. I can't count the number of times I've heard people say, yeah, that's good, but that's just not the way things work anymore. Talk about going to the person who offended you to ask for forgiveness instead of going around to everybody else and telling them about your grievance and gossiping about the person that hurt you. Say, go directly to your brother. And as church leaders, you should be the ones encouraging them to go directly to your brother, not making a bunch of anonymous complaints. And the response is, well, yeah, Pastor, but it just doesn't work that way anymore. Okay, go talk to Jesus about that, because that's exactly how he said to do it in Matthew. We're not bold enough to say, oh, Jesus' teaching applies across the board, and I'm just not going to follow it. We'd rather excuse ourselves by saying, well, we're still good Christians. We just don't always function that way anymore. Things have changed. No. The Word of God does not change. The life of Jesus Christ is a model for all times, both before He came and after. Ben Corey continues, it's not how things were supposed to work. If somebody disagrees with Jesus on anything, the word Christian ought not apply. In our version of Christianity in this country, we have turned it into a noun, but it was always supposed to be an adjective. It was about not just who you were, but what you did and how you lived. It was about the fruit that you were producing. It was whether you were actively living out the teachings of Jesus and whether or not that life, that fruit, was easily observable by others. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians when he teaches us about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that is born naturally from us. Love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and the list goes on. Of all the things, the traits that should be part of our character should overflow from us, that people notice that we live different because Christ is in us. that there are visible, observable results of our faith in the way we live and the way we treat others. But too often, we don't really want to do the work of having to wait on the fruit to grow. We don't want to suffer through the winters as a seemingly dead branch on a tree and go through all of that long, arduous process of transformation. Instead, we're just going to go to the store that happens to have a steeple on it and say, "Here, let me buy some fruit. And I'll put it up on my shelf or in my basket in my kitchen and show everybody, look at all my wonderful fruit. I got this one from my mom, and I got this one from my grandmother, and I got this one from my church." And we claim it as our own, but it's not. It didn't grow on our branch. It grew through someone else. It doesn't mean we're connected with Christ. It just means we knew where to go to get something that looked like Christ. But if we are connected to the vine, if we are Christian, His life will shine through us. This is how we know that we are God's children, John says. If we keep His commandments, the one who claims, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in this person, but the love of God is truly perfected in whoever keeps His word. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who claims to remain in Him ought to live the same way he lived. 1 John 2:3-6. That we keep His commandments, that the love of God is perfected in us, and that we live the same way He lived. It's like the old spiritual. They'll know we are Christians, not by our church, not by our family connections, not by where we were born, not by the Christian activities that we do, or the Christian people or things that we associate with, or the Christian movies we watch, but by our love. Period. And we have a way of hiding. We have a way of deceiving ourselves. We have a way of saying, "Look, this is a heart issue. This is just between me and God. My relationship with God, that's just a personal thing. That's an internal thing. I don't have to talk about it. I don't have to defend it to anybody else. It's just me and God, and I know my heart's fine with God." Friends, the reason Scripture over and over and over again focuses on actions and behaviors and fruits is because we are blind to the condition of our hearts. We can easily fool ourselves and say, "Yeah, inside everything's good." But that doesn't make it so. Jesus said, "What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart." The attitudes, the things that you reflect to others, flow from the heart. And we need to be honest in our self-examination and in our examination of one another, to hold one another accountable to who Christ has called us to be. Our faith is not a private matter. It's not just about the fact that I accepted Jesus in my heart. As Mark Lowry says, what's he doing? Running around in there watching the blood pass by? Jesus doesn't care about that. He cares about what comes out of our heart. He cares about how we live His teachings, how we love others. The truth is that we keep using the word Christian, but I'm not always sure we know what that means. We're so afraid of judging others, being judgmental, instead of calling them out for the reality that their life doesn't match the Christ they claim to serve. And we make ourselves comfortable by all the ways that we have associated ourselves with Christianity, all the ways we have claimed to be Abraham's children or God's children or whatever else we want to associate with. And somehow we feel like that's enough, but it cheapens God's grace. And it leads, as he says, to death. At the end of this passage in John chapter 8, he says explicitly, Verse 51, I assure you, whoever keeps my word will never die. That is because, not because they earned it, not because they worked hard to keep the word and therefore they're going to earn eternal life. No, it's because the ones who keep his word are the ones whose hearts have been truly changed, who haven't just claimed the Christian birthright as if such a thing existed, but who have truly chosen to take up their cross and follow Christ, to let go of everything that we are holding on to in this world, and to become like him. In your bulletins, you have a prayer of examination. And interestingly enough, this prayer of examination comes not from a Christian, not from an apostle, not from a New Testament writer, not even from Jesus, but from an Israelite. Long before Jesus ever came into the world. A child of Abraham who could have very easily claimed the very same thing that these people were claiming to Jesus. Look, I'm a child of Abraham, and not only am I a child of Abraham, but I'm the king over all of the children of Abraham. I am David. I am the one who God chose, who God said, I am after his own heart. And he has put me in this position of authority. And yet even David, in all of his position of power and privilege, realizes that day in and day out, he is just as susceptible to falling away from God as anybody else. He knew it maybe better than anybody when he sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered on the front lines of battle. You don't get much more of a wake-up call than that. That he's not exempt. That it's not just about what he does in his personal, inward, spiritual life. And so he writes this prayer of confession. And I invite us to pray it together from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind me and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? For it was you who formed me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Friends, we can deceive ourselves under the label Christian. We might even be able to deceive others, although probably not as well as we think we do. But we can't hide from God. And so may this psalm act as a mirror. May Jesus' own life act as a mirror. May all the scriptures we have heard and the countless others who remind us that it is how we live and how we love that determines how true our faith is. May it all convict us. May it all serve as a mirror that we might see our hearts clearly, that we might repent of the places where we have fallen short, that we might receive the forgiveness of God's endless mercy, and that we might go forth and bear our own fruit, not because we inherited it, but because we have chosen to follow Christ and to allow His Spirit to grow in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder that you accept us as we are, that we can be authentic, that we can be our true selves, that though we try to hide from others, that though we even try to hide from ourselves, we cannot hide from you, and we don't have to. Lord, help us let go of the rope of our religion, the rope that we hold on to make ourselves feel comfortable, to convince us that we are always okay with you. And help us to be honest with ourselves, with others, and with you, that you might take away the sin, as we saw here earlier with the children, that you might wash us, make us pure, holy, spotless, clean, and that you might send us forth, renew our calling, the calling you gave to Abraham and his children, and the calling you gave to us and your disciples through Christ, to go into all of the world, to be a blessing, to proclaim your love, and establish your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus and by the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen.